All right. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And for a few moments, we're going to look at some passages dealing with prayer. We had started a series in our discipleship class dealing with prayer. It's a fifth class or lesson, you might say. Some of those lessons, they'll have three or four involved in just one lesson. But we got to the third point, dealing with the necessary ingredients or elements of prayer. And we kind of got down through looking at adoration or praise towards God, kind of a sequence of praying. We looked at confession. It's always good to confess. And then thirdly, thanksgiving, having a heart of thanksgiving. Also, not only that, we looked fourthly, and we didn't elaborate too much on the fourth point. That's kind of where we left off on forgiveness. And forgiveness, as you notice, as you walk through just this progression, you could change up however you want to look at prayer, just kind of how we laid it out in this lesson. It's not, you say, well, do you practice that? I do, I try, I look at that, and one of the first things on my mind when I come to ask God for something or to hear from God is to confess my sins and to make sure my heart is open and willing to be tried or to be put on the block, make sure there is honesty in my heart before I go to God. And that will deal with thanksgiving, that'll deal with praise towards God, and that also will deal with forgiveness toward a brother or sister or somebody I might have aught with in my mind or in my heart, my conscience, or maybe even in my conduct or a conduct that took place. That means how I treated somebody or how I maybe mistook a treatment that somebody mistreated me, I thought. Still forgive. You want to get it under the blood, you say, wow. And if I think it's serious, I think you should go to that individual, especially a brother or sister, and we'll get into that tonight. But the first part, look at Hebrews chapter 4, and notice with me verse 16, and I'm going to move from Hebrews chapter 4 to Ephesians chapter 6. And something that we don't need to lose sight of while we're looking at prayer is lose sight of, and we'll pick some of that up in Ephesians if I can elaborate well enough in Ephesians chapter 6. But notice with me, first of all, verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us, therefore, speaking of what he's spoken of from verse 14, verse 15 in the chapter, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And the book, or the writer here of the book of Hebrews, is laying out a great high priest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and he names him Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And he goes on down, and then we come up with verses 16. And he gives us that glimpse of we can come boldly. That is how we're to come before God, boldly before God. And so we see that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we all know it's a famous passage or portion of Scripture dealing with the soldier, the Christian soldier. If you begin to look, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, there's a list of chronological dealing with a servant, dealing with children, dealing with husband and wives, dealing with church setting. And so then we get into dealing with a soldier of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And he says, finally, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he tells us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of the ways to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil is found in verse 18. And that is our verse I want to read. And he says here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and supplication, he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now we see that the time to pray is always. We not only see the time to pray, but we see here in this verse the manner The manner is my supplication and perseverance. And then we see that the object is for all saints. And the method is in the Spirit. And then we see the request was to speak boldly, and we read verse 19 and we see that, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, what was that? Well, the Apostle Paul was the writer, and we're to understand by Scripture, by studying Scripture, that the Apostle Paul was given the mystery of the gospel, or Christ in you. And so the hope of glory. We see the church things revealed. We see the doctrine of the church revealed by that one born out of due time, which was the Apostle Paul. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our fourth part of our lesson here, dealing with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again bow before you. We ask you that you would be with our hearts, our minds. Father, be with your reading and your preaching and the teaching of your word. And Father, I pray for those that are watching or listening, that they would get a blessing, that it would feed their souls, that they would identify with the words of God from your Bible. And Father, I pray that you'd be with our prayer petition, those we've prayed for, be with our church, and Father, just be with this upcoming year, everything that we do. But tonight, meet with us, be with our hearts, and Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way, Father, in our minds and in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So, as by way of introduction, just quickly, number one was prayer is simply talking to God. We kind of elaborate on that and explain that and looked at a number of verses dealing with that in our lesson. Our second message or lesson was great things can be accomplished through prayer. And we looked at that through Scripture. And then we said lastly, the last time, the third point was the necessary ingredients or elements of prayer. And we left off on the last one, which was our prayers must include forgiveness of others. We cannot with a clear conscience accept and enjoy God's forgiveness while refusing to forgive others who have wronged us. God wants our hearts right with others, not only with God, but with others. And this is spoken of in Scripture. I'd like to start at Matthew chapter 5, and well, let's just use Matthew and Mark for that, and then we will get on to our fourth point. But the Bible is full of this area. And I had a question, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, is before Pastor had left for Florida, dealing with how should I, if somebody offends me in church, what should I do? I said, well, the first thing you should do is to follow what the Bible says. Where's that? Does the Bible say anything about it? It does. Matthew chapter 18. The latter part of that chapter tells you if you're the offended brother or sister, you're to go to that party. And I explained that, offended doesn't mean emotionally hurt. Because you're going to hear a lot of stuff. You're going to endure a lot of stuff that might make you emotionally feel sad, bad, or indifferent. But something that causes you to sin against God, that's an offense. That's what the Bible's speaking of in proper context of being offended, not emotions. Be careful of that, because as a Christian, you shouldn't be controlled or ruled by your emotions. You have them, you're to enjoy them, but in the right context. If you're controlled by your emotions, you're going to struggle a lot with truth. You're going to struggle a lot with maintaining or keeping a good relationship, no matter whether you're married or whether you have a relationship with God. And why? It's because emotions is controlled or operated by your flesh, our flesh. It's a good thing when used right and used, but your emotions can get you all twisted up. You ever let your imagination get away with you, and your imagination begins to change your emotions. And through your emotions, whether it's love, hate, fear, anger, the two greatest is love and hate. Basic, if you boil it down, your emotions can exhibit one of the two. But there's many different emotions. You have to be careful of that. And I'm getting sidetracked here. But dealing with being offensive, that is sinning. Not coming to church because somebody has supposedly offended you, that is an offense. That's what I'm talking about. So here, back in Matthew, now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're dealing with having a heart towards God, dealing with forgiveness and being able to forgive another person. This is very hard. I heard even a testimony this morning dealing with this, and that's hard. This is very hard to live out, if you please. Let me say this. I think more Christians need to do this, but it's hard because there's a lot of things that maybe have been said, I hate to say it, maybe been done that you've endured or went through. Maybe somebody you know that you love that's went through something and never said nothing about it, but you know that person that made him go through that or put him through that. And you just kind of got this taste in the back of your mouth. I'm a gabbert. So, you know, my flesh immediately is, you know, you try to keep it down, tempt down, killed, sacrifice daily. But man, some of that stuff, it can get into your crawl, get into your imaginations, and you can't let it. You don't need to let it. That's not godly. This is what I want to say tonight, dealing with this, dealing with forgiveness towards others, whether they're saved or lost, but especially saved to saved, all right? Matthew, I will eventually get to Matthew chapter 5. I still got to go a ways. Matthew chapter 5, I'll tell you the verse I'm going to look at here now is verses 23 through 24. And I'll eventually get over there. Notice what Scripture says here. Those uses quite a bit. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, here's Christ speaking. He's trying to lay out a lesson here. He said, was this lesson for you and I? Yeah, God did not change his mind on this. If he does, if he did, let me know. Let me look at the Scripture, and then we'll change our doctrine on this. But right now, as stands, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first to reconcile to thy brother and then come and offer the gift. God's not going to offer or accept that gift. He isn't going to do it. You had some of that kind of like that with Cain. Now, Cain had ought against God, but he definitely had ought against his brother who was simply doing what he had been taught. And Cain says, well, if he's doing, I'm going to do this. And he was wroth with his brother, and he ended up slaying his brother. Cain did. Here, God says, look, if you've got out with a brother or sister, and you come to me and offer a gift or a sacrifice or ask anything, you need to go get that right with that brother or sister before I'm going to hear you. And so let's read on here. So he says here in verse 24, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Let's move over. We're in Matthew. Move over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at this again. Verse 12 through 15. He again is going to teach this, the Beatitudes. Now watch what he says here. I understand where I'm wading in Matthew, but watch what he says here, principally speaking. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is thy kingdom and thy power and thy glory forever. Amen. Now watch this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See what is going on there? God is going to have a hard time listening to you ask for forgiveness when you won't forgive. So your state, your relationship with God is going to be at a stalemate because your heart is not willing or ready or accepted of being or asking for forgiveness to that brother or sister. You say, well, I don't know where they're at. I don't even know if they even, you might have thought something. Get it right in your heart first. And then if you feel led, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Go to that brother or sister. I know there's might be a situation where that brother or sister, you might not be able to contact them. Pray for them. God knows your heart, but have your heart willing to forgive and to get things right with a brother or sister. I understand this is way easier to say and to read than to practice. The practicing part's hard, and I'm thankful to know brothers and sisters who have that heart ability to be willing to go to this point and to forgive others, even though they're not maybe fully forgiven, even though it's not fully accepted. You ever been there before? You might want to get something right with somebody, and they're not there yet. You say, what do I do? According to Matthew chapter 18, you forgive them, you go on, and it releases you. You're free. Your conscience is free, and you can move on. If it eats at them, that's on them. They should forgive, And most generally that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. Just depends on the situation and that individual. Let's move on. We're going to say, that's fourthly, to forgive others. This will hinder your prayer life. If you've got out between one of the pastors, one of the deacons, don't just quite kind of like, God's not impressed with your prayer life. If you got out with a brother or sister here or another church or something, he isn't going to answer your prayer. It's going to be very hard for him to hear the words because they're not honest words. They're not pure words because your heart isn't willing to do the same you're asking for. All right, so that's the context. That's the teaching. Now let's move on. We've said enough on that. It's a little tough, but the Bible's clear on it. Now let's look at number five, submissive attitude in spirit. This is very important. We must approach God in prayer with this type of attitude, a submissive attitude and spirit. As we bring ourselves or we perceive the needs and desires of God in our lives, we ultimately will have to surrender our will and way to God. This is where it begins to go down that path in relationship with God. Understanding that you get saved, you begin to know and learn about God and salvation and the enjoyments of what God has given everyone that believes in Him, whether you accept it or don't, it's there. And as you walk down this relationship road with God, you begin to know that God is His love language. His love language is acts of service. He wants to draw you to Him so He can use you as a tool to reach others, no matter where you're at. That's the goal. That's the process. Ultimately is where it's going, where this is going. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, let me say, stop. Because they're just smart enough to see down the road. What happens is they have to actually not involve, but they have to become committed to this relationship. In this relationship with God knows that he's going to want you to do something for Him. Just like He did something for you and I. But now God said that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. God says that it would only just be our reasonable service, not something that we couldn't do. So this giving that He wants you and I to get comfortable with, and it's hard because you're going to do something for God. This is the relationship part, the submissive attitude part. This is the spirit of yielding to what God wants you to do for Him. And so we fall short of surrendering to that. Our burden ceases, and what happens? You say, well, how do you know if somebody's there? Number one, how do you know? You struggle with, some Christians will struggle here, they have the wrong attitude. They have the wrong heart. They tend to have a more of an understanding of sowing discord among the brethren than to actually doing something for God. They have more of a learned understanding of maybe not being faithful, not being committed, not really wanting to work or hear or do anything about relationship or anything for God. They're going to be anti that. They're here. They're a Christian. They put their money in their plate. They attend when they can make it. But as far as going forward and committing to God in this relationship, in this prayer relationship, they're going to stop short. You say, what makes them? It's the submissive attitude and spirit towards God, not the pastor in God, not the deacons or the trustees in God, not the brother and sister of God. It's between you and God. You and God. We'll see later on that other relationships hinder this when we're talking about prayer. But let's move on. We're saying submissive attitude and spirit. What we think we need and what God knows we need is many times very different. Our prayers must reflect an attitude of complete trust and confidence in God. Like Christ, we must be willing to pray and not our will, but thy will be done. See, I need an example, a working example. Turn with me. We were in Matthew, and I'm going to give it another attempt here in Matthew if I can find my place. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, notice with me in verse 24. Now, this is a simple lesson on prayer, but we want to draw it down to where we're at, where it begins to connect with us. And a lot of times, it's just that spirit not wanting to yield to God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, maybe not wanting to have a submissive spirit to God or His way, all right, or the Word of God, whatever the case may be, it will deal with God, and it will deal with your heart motive towards God and the things of God. There you go, simply said. So Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42, he says, he went away again the second time. This is dealing with Christ, and he's coming to a point. Watch as he prays. Let's listen. He says, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What he's saying is here, if this cup, if what I have to go through here in a little while, the cross, the ridicule, the persecution, and death, and then the resurrection, ultimately, I think, if you want to dive a little bit deeper, I think it's God turning his back on his son, knowing that he'd become sin for the whole world, who knew no sin, neither did any sin, but yet he took that, saying that he was a sinner, although he really wasn't, for the sins of the whole world, and God turned his back on him at the point of this crucifixion. This is what he didn't want to ultimately go through. But he says, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, except I go through this and make this happen, he says, thy will be done. So ultimately he's saying, I don't want to do this, but if the only way to make this go away and it's your will, then your will be done. Now, we're going to read some more here. We looked at verse 42. Now, watch Mark. Let's move forward here in the Gospels. Mark chapter 14, let's deal with verse 36. And we're going to look at this example of how we should pray. It's not really our will. A lot of times we pray in our will, and we never pray in God's will. And I'm thankful for prayer, but you understand, you can pray and not be in the will of God. Nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with the situation, nothing wrong with the atmosphere of the people around, but you're praying ultimately in the context of your will instead of God's will. And this is, understand this and get grasp. Watch Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, and he says this, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Again, Mark is laying it down and recording it. Let's move from Mark. Let's move to Luke. Now watch Luke chapter 11 and see if I can parallel these. These are parallel scriptures, portions of scriptures in the gospel, dealing with kind of the same setting as Christ is looking at the cross. Luke chapter 11, notice with me verse 2, and he says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, now watch this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so is on earth. Notice how he taught the disciples to pray that it needs to be in the context of God's will. His kingdom's will, his name's will. Everything is in the will of God. And so this is, as you see Christ praying, when he's facing the cross, he's dealing with the same thing you and I would deal with. And Christ says, not my will, but thine be done. You deal with a situation, it's a little easier to yield when you're in a situation where you're not in control. And you know you need to be praying because you don't know the ultimate outcome of the storm you're in the middle of. And so it's, I yield God. Have your will, have your way. And we're totally surrendered. And God hears, and God answers, and God delivers according to his will. And we're fine with that. But a lot of times we straddle the fence of working out of our own will and not God's will, especially when it comes to prayer. Let me say this. Let me move on. Sometimes in the needs in our lives are so great and the decisions that are before us are so life-changing. There's a number of people just sitting here tonight have went through life-changing experiences, whether it be health, family, finances, you name it. You've been through it. Some of you have been through it. And you say, what do? You meditate and you pray. And God speaks of this. He speaks of Joshua. I like what Joshua, it's one of my life verses in Joshua. Let me run over there. Joshua chapter 1:8. And I would quote it if I was brave enough, but I'm not. And he says this in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Our prayer should be a prayer not only of supplication, a prayer of having and submitting to the right spirit when we pray, but have a prayer of meditation, allowing God to speak with us as we pray and supplicate with God. And he says here we need to meditate not only in prayer, but meditate on his word. You know, I found this, that when the prayer life is good and your heart is tender, I don't have a problem with the word of God. I don't have a problem with the preaching or the teaching of the word of God. But I find that when I have a spirit of anti-submission, when I have a spirit that isn't the Holy Spirit leading me, and I have not shaken off the sins of the world, the vices of the mind, that I come into conflict, I come into contrast with the word of God, the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. There's something about it I just don't like until my heart is been cut free or loose from the sin that I have not let go of in my Christian life. So there's another way you can find out, how do you know if somebody's already, if you got a problem with the preaching and teaching of God's word, wherever you may find it, your heart is not submitted correctly to God. And so we find this in Joshua, we find it in Psalms chapter 1. What's Psalms chapter 1? He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there is a union there between a submissive heart and the word of God and the meditation of allowing God to speak to you. So we see that also in Psalms 119, 97, verses 97 and 99. But let me say this as we move on. Along with prayer, the Bible speaks of fasting. And I don't have time to look at all the fasting, but he brings this up. To fast, let me say this, is to abstain from food or pleasure or voluntary for a given period of time. That's basically a fast. The Bible, when it teaches fast, it says when you fast, not if or could you. Although I advise you talking to your doctor before you start. But fasting is very good. As a matter of fact, fasting goes along with prayer. You find this. Let me fast forward. Let's move to Acts chapter 14. And there's so much about prayer that it's sometimes you feel bad for leaving it out. So some of this we'll cover. Some of this I won't be able to get to. But Acts chapter 14, notice with me verse 23, dealing as we move on about having this submissive heart and spirit during our prayer or with prayer, we're going to look at not only meditation, but fasting. Fasting is a part of genuine prayer. Now watch this. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, and he says this, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and whom they believed. He even says that, I remember in the Gospels where the disciples were struggling with casting out that evil spirit or the devil, and they couldn't cast it out, and they went to Christ, and Christ cast him out. And he said, and then they asked him later, why couldn't we cast out that devil or the devils? And he said, these only come out by prayer and fasting. I've talked to a few men who agree and believe and practice fasting. And you'll find that in their history of fasting and praying, that many things happen during a fast, dealing with things maybe that have been left undone in your life. Generally, it starts from within. God begins to work in your life and to correct things. And so you have a right heart attitude towards God and the things of God and God's way and God's law. And then secondly, begin to see that it will also move out towards your relationship with man. That during a fast and prayer, a prayer fast, you begin to see the relationship with man, and it will change. There's been men, pastors that I've talked to, I know I won't get into all the stories, but they've had trouble in the church. And so they begin a fast. And it might be 15, maybe 20, maybe 30 days in a fast. And you see that God move and answer prayer, not in the way that it was prayed, but he answers prayer in a way that only God could answer that prayer. And you say, have you, time and time and time again, it's something that you would read in a book or write in a diary, some amazing stories. just with the people I've known or have experienced or been involved in. Fasting is one way that God honors. And God says, when you fast, not if. And so fasting is good if you can do it, if God allows you. Notice verses, I tell you what, let's do Acts chapter 27. I need to get to my fourth point here. We'll do one more on fasting. Acts chapter 27. This is dealing with the wreck or the storm. It ends up being a wreck, but a storm that the Apostle Paul was in. Acts chapter 27, notice with me verse 33. And while the day was coming on, and this is in the middle of this, it's a shipwreck that's going to happen. It ends him on the island, Melita, and he gets snake bit. Remember that? And you have a lot of stuff that goes on here, and he's headed to Rome. They're going to take him to Rome. But watch verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." You'll notice that this word fasting shows up in the New Testament on and on and again. It's never done away with. You never find a verse where it says, "These things shall cease. This is no more. Fasting is of no avail." You know, you go through the whole list. It's not found in Scripture, especially New Testament. Fasting is a good thing. I like what D.L. Moody, I'm careful with putting names out there, but D.L. Moody said this, quote, "I would 1,000 times rather that God's will should be done than mine own. I cannot see into the future as God can. Therefore, it is a good deal better to let him choose for me than to choose for myself. When it comes to temporal matters, what I ask for may not be God's purpose concerning me." So when you're calling the shots, when I'm calling the shots, you're dealing with somebody that is not of an infinite mind. Definitely mine. Finite mind at best. And you want to call the shots in your life, your Christian life. How novel. You can't even see what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet we struggle with giving our life into the hands of the Creator who created us, who died for us, and who is going to call us home one day. Yet we still struggle with Him saying, "Okay, God, I commit. I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm going to listen to what you have in my life that needs to be changed." I like how we looked at Psalms chapter 51 with David. Man, try me. He says, "Instill me, put in me a new heart and a new spirit." And what he was saying is, "I want to be willing and a servant for you. I've already tried my way and it ended in sin. It ended in death." And so God forgive him and God restore him. You see, can God do that? God is God. He is long suffering. He is merciful. He's slow to anger. Even the heathen know this. What's 1 Peter, 2 Peter say? Even the scoffers in the last days say, "You guys have talked and preached about his coming and his return. Where is he? There's been nothing changed since the beginning of the creation of time." They know what God says. God is slow to anger. So let's move on here. Fourthly, and I'm out of time, but I want to share this with you. This is point number four of our lesson. God does not always answer our prayers as we desire. And we know this. One of the main reasons we experience unanswered prayers is because of our sins. God's word is very clear that our unconfessed sins affect our prayers. We briefly spoke about the forgiveness. The unforgiveness is going to hinder your relationship or your prayer. And dealing with this, we looked at Psalms, we look at Isaiah. Isaiah says this. I like what Isaiah says. Notice with me, move with me to Isaiah. We got enough time for this. I like this one. Isaiah chapter 59, way towards the back. Isaiah chapter 59. He says this in verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And his context was this prophet was dealing with the sins of Israel. And they were saying, "Well, why doesn't God hear us?" And he says, "Look, this is the reason why your sins, your iniquities," he calls them, "have separated between you and your God." Let me say something tonight. Your sin, whether it's an offense or a mission or whatever the sin, whatever category it is, will bring an offense between you and God, and it will hinder your prayer. And so not only does Isaiah say that, if we move forward, John chapter 9, verse 31, and he says this, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And so even the Pharisees knew that about God. It didn't say that God can't hear sinners. He's not talking about maybe a lost man. He's talking about somebody who has iniquity and sin in their heart and their life, and yet they still think they can get a hold of God to have a prayer answered. It isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Notice with me, let's move forward with this, because some people still may be a little uncomfortable. But that 1 Peter chapter 3, so we'll narrow this down here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what Scripture says. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." I'm telling you, sin will hinder your prayers. Now, let's look at it. We're right here in 1 Peter. Let's back up verse 7. So we're going to see a relationship hinder prayers. We're in the context now, the Apostle Peter, he is dealing with a relationship of a husband and wives, and the context is wives, but notice what he tells the husbands. He's going to get on the husbands here, verse 7. He said, "Likewise," I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So you say, man, the Bible's clear. It's not having trouble. It's never the Bible. It's always us processing what the Bible's saying, and we generally have the problem with it. So a relationship will hinder it. Sin hinders it, and we're seeing that we need and understand that God desires His desire. He sometimes won't answer prayer because of our problem, our trouble. Now, if you look at, let's look here. Go back to Zechariah. Zechariah. Got him in the Old Testament. I've already passed him twice here. Let me get him. Zechariah chapter 9, or 7. Zechariah. Now, notice with me a few verses here. Verse 9, Zechariah chapter 7. I'll get it spit out. Verse 9. We're going to read through verse 13, but notice what he says here, this prophet. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, come a great wrath from the Lord God of hosts. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried," verse 13, "and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." You say, wow, what you're seeing is a character of a righteous God dealing with a sinful, rebellious nation or people. And it doesn't change when you get in the New Testament. If you're willing to be rebellious, unrepented, sinful, God is not going to hear your prayer. It will be hindered. And so here we're seeing that even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find it Matthew chapter 5 again, Mark chapter 11 again, 1 Peter, we went to 1 Peter and read chapter 3, verse 7, dealing with this relationship thing hindering our prayer. And so as we, you say, I'm not going to get through all of this. What we're dealing with is our relationship with God in prayer. How is it tonight? Anybody can pray, but can you get a hold of God? Answer prayer. Answer prayer. That's what we're talking about tonight. Let's all stand. Say, how's your prayer life? When's the last time you got a hold of God? Answered some prayer on your behalf in the will of the Father. How about collectively? I think we should pray. I think we should do more prayer. And I'm thankful for the prayer that goes on and the answer prayer that God sees fit to answer. But it can be hindered. Sin hinders that prayer, especially in a church. I don't have time to elaborate tonight. But sin is one of those hindrances to prayer. Keep your heart and your mind pure and clean. You say, how do I do that, preacher? You do it by the word of the Lord, the word of God. Wash your hearts, wash your minds. Tonight, are you able to get a hold of God in prayer? So I don't know if I can. You're going to need him. We're all going to need him. What do we got to sing?